I wrote this book, quite honestly, because when I look back at the time in my life that many of you are now in your life, I wish somebody would have told me some of the things I now know. I had to learn the hard way, you might say, through that 20 years of my life. And so if you don't have that book yet, you can pick one up out there on your way out at the Next Steps desk. I don't get any royalties from it. I don't want any money. That's not why I wrote the book. I simply want to see you win. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, as many of your groups have studied this book together. And the real book we're studying is the Word of God, because that's where we get real intel on the adversary to learn how to defeat the enemy. So if you'd like to open your Bible tonight to Isaiah 61 and verse 1, Isaiah 61 and verse 1. We're going to see what it really means to defeat the enemy. Now, I don't know about you, but I love going on vacation. And I've gotten to where I kind of plan my vacation. And I like going on a family road trip. And, you know, when we plan the vacation, it doesn't matter how much planning in advance we do. It seems like I'm still waiting on my family to finally get packed. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I start telling them like 3 days ahead of time because it's going to take that long to get packed. And I'm just one of those guys, honestly, I want to leave on time. We got places to be. We need to get down the road. And so, you know, sometimes God has a way of humbling you. And God humbled me tonight. Like, I'm the one who's on time. Let's get there. And, you know, a lot of you don't know, I'm a former KCPD. I'm a former SWAT cop. And there's some things they teach you on the police department. And one of the things they taught us early on was, well, no, early is on time and on time is late. And so I'm over there in my office in the other building, and my clock says 6:15. I think I've got all kinds of time. I mean, I'm just hanging out. I'm kind of focused. I'm doing some other work. And then all of a sudden, I look at my phone. It says 7:15. Yeah, like I am so late. And I call Chad, and it's like, Chad, what time is it? It's 7:15. Man, I had no idea. Now I can't find my keys. I still don't know where my keys are. They're somewhere in the other building. So I literally run from that building to this building just so I could make sure I was here on time. So see, God has a way of humbling all of us, right? So now I can't say any longer to my family, why are you running late? What I know, though, is this, that they're going to pack their bags. And it seems like there's always more baggage than we can possibly carry. And, you know, when you go on vacation, you like to bring some bags along because you don't know for sure what you're going to need. So you pack your bags. And last summer, we went on this family road trip out west. And we'd never been on this family road trip. I rented like a 12-passenger van. And we drove up first through South Dakota. And that's a picture of us standing in the dead lands of South Dakota, the Badlands. And there's a great big gorge behind us. And then from there, we went on to Montana. And we went up to the mountains and the Rocky Mountains. And from there, we drove down to Cheyenne, Wyoming. And we went to Yellowstone. It was just this awesome, awesome road trip. And we found out we had more bags than we really needed. How many of you carry more bags around than you ever really thought you could use? The reality is this, guys. When I think about baggage, we all carry some baggage with us. Did you know that? And I'm going to put this bag on right now because the truth is we're all born with some baggage. Now, we call it a lot of things these days, but, you know, we're born in some way with baggage because of Adam's sin. As fallen sons of Adam and fallen daughters of Eve, we carry this invisible backpack around. And I don't know if you know for sure, but that's why we sometimes refer to it as, well, you know, so-and-so has baggage. And, you know, I come from a lot of baggage, and so-and-so brings with them a lot of baggage. Does anybody know tonight anybody like that, that somebody in your life that honestly, they just bring a lot of baggage with them? Anybody? How many of you are sitting next to that person tonight? Okay, don't point, okay? Okay, don't point. The reality, yeah, go like this, right? The reality is we all carry some baggage. Did you know that? I mean, there's some baggage you've got to carry if you're going on vacation. But truthfully, most of us carry more baggage than we need. I'm going to say tonight that some of us are carrying some baggage around you don't need, some baggage you don't want. And truthfully, I carried a bag around on my back for many, many years. Now, nobody else could see it, but it was very much real. It was real baggage. Just because it was invisible baggage, it was still very much real baggage. And the truth is, this is what the Bible teaches. We bring baggage into this world. Romans 5:12 says that by one man's sin, death entered the world, so death passed on all men, for all have sinned. and the baggage we carry comes because we've all sinned, not just Adam's sin, but also our sin. And we bring that baggage with us into the world. And truthfully, that is what Jesus is talking about. I'm convinced, to put in contemporary verbiage, if he was going to put it maybe in some contemporary vernacular, he's saying, hey, I've come so that you can be set free from your baggage. We call it bondage. Jesus said, I came to give you life and you can have it more abundantly. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And that's the truth. When Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. He said, I've come to deliver you from your baggage and your brokenness and your bondage. And that's what this book is about, delivering us from that baggage that we carry around so often. And so it says this in Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Look at what it says. Here's a promise that Jesus makes. And this was a messianic promise. I mean, one of the prophecies made about the Messiah when he came. And in Luke chapter 4, Jesus opens up the Isaiah scroll and he reads this very prophecy and he says, today, this has been fulfilled within your ears and within your eyes. I am the fulfillment of this promise. And look at what it says. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now look at the implication. The very fact Jesus would say that implies, one, we all have brokenness. We all have a broken heart inside of us. And that means we all in some way carry around some baggage. And then he says, I've also come not only to set you free from your brokenness, but I'm going to deliver you from your bondage. And that's what Jesus did, you see, on the cross of Calvary. Now, as we do a little intel on the adversary, and that's what this book is about, and that's really what the entire scripture is about, is understanding the strategy of the adversary. Understand, we have a God who loves us, and we have an adversary who hates us. And if you've ever heard that God has a plan for your life, well, guess what? Satan has a plan for your life, too. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And right there, Jesus gave us the battle lines. He said, look, there is a thief that wants to steal from you everything that God wants to give you. There is a thief that wants to take from you everything that God wants to bless you with. You see, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, I don't know what you think of Satan. I'm going to tell you what the scripture teaches about Satan. Even though most Americans believe that Satan is merely a symbol of evil, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus taught about Satan. Jesus talked to Satan, and Jesus was tempted by Satan. And when Jesus talked to Satan, he wasn't talking to a symbol of evil. When Jesus taught about Satan, he wasn't teaching about a symbol of evil. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, he was not tempted by a symbol of evil. I want you to understand tonight that if you're a believer in Jesus, it is impossible not to be a believer in Satan. You have a real adversary, and he wants to defeat you at all costs, whatever it takes. And so this much I know from my former background. A lot of you may not know, but I'm former KCPD SWAT cop, and I kind of framed this book around my old days of doing surveillance on the opposition. This is what I loved about my former job. I was a SWAT cop, but I always wanted to go undercover, all right? Now, I couldn't go undercover because I'm 6 foot six. 6 foot six guys don't really blend in. 6 foot six guys actually walk around with this cup on their forehead, okay? So I could never go undercover, but I really wanted to go undercover. But I was a SWAT guy, and so what we would do is we would set up surveillance from a distance on the opposition. This is what I loved about the job. Honestly, we would set up our surveillance. We would get the intel on the adversary. We'd watch the bad guys' moves. And once we'd watched their moves, we knew their moves. And then we knew it was time to make our move, right? And this is what the Apostle Paul says about our adversary. Did you know the Apostle Paul said that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices? In other words, our warfare with Satan is entirely winnable because he's completely predictable. And as Christians, we need to learn to do surveillance spiritually. Understand, you have eyes physically, but there's always more going on behind the scenes. There's always somebody else pulling the strings behind the scenes. There's more going on than merely meets the eye. This is what Ephesians 6:12 says. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. What that means is that on a daily basis, we wrestle with demons in some type of way. We wrestle daily with satanic opposition. We wrestle daily with the fiery darts of the opposition. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, keeping up the shield of faith with which we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. On a daily basis, he is shooting at you fiery darts of opposition, fiery darts of temptation, fiery darts of depression, fiery darts of dejection on a daily basis. And what he's saying is this: we need to learn how to overcome the enemy or he will overcome us. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3 says this: though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. In other words, our fight is not physical. It is always mental and it's always spiritual. And so one of the things I would love about doing surveillance, and a lot of you probably think that's like a way of getting a date, all right? Setting up surveillance. That's not what I'm talking about. I know you just had this awesome series, Save the Date. And I don't know if Chad talked about doing surveillance or not, but that's not the kind of surveillance I'm talking about, okay? I'm talking about not, you know, surveying the landscape for a date. By the way, who here is single? Who here would like to be married? Look around. We might be able to work something out right here. Hey, you're in the right place to find a date. Just be sure to save the date. But here's the point. That's not the kind of surveillance I'm talking about. Like survey, you know, I'm going to survey the landscape of Paradigm tonight. Oh, yeah, I'm going to do a little surveillance over there. No, I'm talking about surveillance on the adversary, doing a little Christian intelligence for the same reason our government has the CIA, right? Our government right now is spying on our nation's enemies, and our nation's enemies are spying on us. Because it doesn't matter what the context is, if you want to overcome the opposition, you need to know your adversary's strategy, and that's exactly what Paul was talking about when he said, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. But so many Christians are just that. We're ignorant of his devices. In other words, we don't know what we don't know. We're prisoners, but we're prisoners unaware. The worst type of prisoner is a prisoner unaware. I'm a prisoner, but I don't even know I'm a prisoner. And the average person you meet is nothing more than a puppet on a string, a prisoner of Satan, yet a prisoner unaware. He's pulling their strings. And what Paul is teaching is that we can overcome him because we have intel on the adversary. Now, what we need to learn tonight is this. Most of the time when we talk about, you know, our sin, our addiction, our dysfunction, most of the time all we do is talk about the symptom. And the reality is Jesus wants to get to the source. I mean, so much of the time the focus is on the physical. Remember, what does it say in Ephesians 6:12? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, your warfare is not with what you can see, is not the physical. It's always with what you cannot see. It's always the spiritual. And so Jesus in Isaiah 61 and verse 1, I'm convinced, gets to the source. And what we learn is that the bait of Satan is directly related to our area of brokenness. In other words, he said, I've come first to bind up the brokenhearted. Before he sets the captive free, he needs to bind up the heart inside of us personally and bring healing to us inwardly, because we will always do outwardly a reflection of the person we are inwardly. This is why it says in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. In other words, your life outwardly will simply be a reflection of your heart condition inwardly. Yet Jesus knows our hearts inwardly have been broken. They've been broken by sin because we're born as members of Adam's fallen nature, with Adam's fallen seed and Adam's fallen sin. That sin is already born in. And then check this out. Sin committed by us or sin committed against us only magnifies that brokenness already inside of us. And so that's why he directly relates our bondage to our brokenness. You see, Satan understands the broken nature of human beings, and he crafts the bait specifically knowing then that we might take. And I watched it happen in my life when I was younger than most of you, and it carried over into my life when I was even still much older than you. Listen very carefully. Satan has one thing in his arsenal. If Jesus is the way, the truth, then Satan is a liar and the father of lies. He's a counterfeiter of all that God is. He's a counterfeiter of all that God does. And Jesus is indeed the way and the truth and the life. And Satan, you see, Jesus said in John 8, is a liar and the father of lies. He tries to counter God's truth with the lies. And I'm going to tell you tonight, some of us here are carrying around a lot of bags that are invisible and others can't see it. But it's baggage nonetheless. I'll tell you why. Because you have believed the lies of the enemy. And the lies of the enemy, watch this, will always create in your life a counterfeit reality. And that is what Satan is trying to do. He wants the lies of the enemy to create in your life a counterfeit reality. A counterfeit reality will then become to you a source of idolatry. What is idolatry? An idol is anything we serve where we should be serving God. An idol is anything we turn to where we should be turning to God. And so we believe a lie from the enemy, and that becomes our counterfeit reality, and we respond with idolatry, and that idolatry then always eventually leads to captivity. And I want you to know that in some capacity, I'm convinced every human being has fallen at one time or another for a lie of the enemy, which is how Satan takes us into captivity when Jesus has given us life abundantly. Remember, Jesus said, I've come to set you free. If you shall be set free by the truth shall set you free, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But you see, Jesus comes to take the captive and make him free, but it's Satan who comes to take the free and make him captive. And he does this with lies. He sows lies around us all the time. And I can see it in my own life, and I hope maybe tonight you'll begin to recognize it in your life. Because the simple truth is this, watch this. The lies of the enemy are meant to create in us a broken identity that eventually will define our destiny. All right, listen carefully. I'm going to say that again. Watch this. The lies of the enemy begin shaping a broken identity that will eventually define our destiny. And I know what I'm talking about personally. And I wish somebody would have told me the things I'm sharing with you when I was still in my 20s, so I wouldn't have had to learn them over the next 20 years of my life. And I'm trying to share with you tonight some things that I'm convinced you need to hear, because in the end, check this out. It doesn't matter when you were born, what generation you're from. By the way, Josiah, did you guys hear him tonight? He called me a young man. Did you hear that? I knew I liked that guy. Yeah. If I was young 8 years ago, I'm still young, Josiah. Huh? You're doing nothing for my self-esteem. Nothing. Here's the reality. The lies of the enemy will begin to shape a broken identity, and that, you see, will eventually become a self-fulfilling prophecy. Your destiny, captivity. It begins when we're very young. It begins when we're still young, because the reality is this. The lies that you believe earliest are the lies you believe the longest. Satan always strikes when we're young, when we're vulnerable, when we're still children or adolescents. And I know it was for me this way. And I remember, we all come into this world with this broken sin nature within already. This is why sin comes easy. Think about this for just a moment. Nobody has to teach a two-year-old how to throw a tantrum. Have you noticed? It's just born in. They're just good at it, aren't they? I mean, I see some of you holding these little babies, and, you know, Chelsea and Chad's got their little one back there, and, you know, Chad's holding his little baby girl as he's worshiping. She looks so sweet and so precious, and she's just this amazing, sweet, innocent-looking little girl. And, you know, I know Chad and Chelsea probably had the only sinless child since Jesus. But if she's anything like my little girl, and some of you know my little girl, who's not little anymore, I mean, she's, you know, a 21-year-old young lady, the reality is she's not quite as angelic as she appears. I mean, it won't be long before, you know, she starts saying, first words out of her mouth, first words out of your mouth was, No. You don't have to teach a child how to say no. They just know, no. I missed the first word. Me, mine, right? See, that little broken nature is already born in. Nobody has to teach a child how to lie. It comes easy because we're born with this baggage already. But then what happens? Watch this. This sin that's already born in begins to get magnified in our life because of sin committed by us or sin committed against us. And that sin begins to become a lie that we believe, a counterfeit reality, a counterfeit God. In my own life, it began very young, and probably for you too. In my own life, I was in middle school when it began. And I was on the back of a bus, and I began to sit in the back of the bus with one particular girl. I'm just like in middle school. I don't know anything about anything. But let me tell you something. This girl knew some things. Let's just say she was a little bit less naive than me. And Satan had prepared a person specifically, a puppet on a string that day, and I was not prepared for the trap that he had just set. And what I will simply say is this, something happened on the back of the bus that day that awakened something that should have stayed awake for at least, should have stayed asleep for another 10 years at least. And something was awakened that day in me that I didn't even know existed. And quite frankly, should have stayed asleep. I lost my innocence that day. I was still just a kid. Let me ask you, what age did you lose your innocence? You know what it says in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, their eyes were opened and suddenly they were ashamed. You know what happened to me that day? For the first time, my eyes were opened and suddenly I knew shame. And you know what Satan does with shame? Shame drives you to secrecy. And the strength of sin and Satan is always in the secrecy. You see, he wants to somehow put you in the shadows and make you live in the dark where nobody else can see you. Though we were made to be known and know others. Though we were made for love and acceptance. And we were made for intimacy, which means into me see. At the end of Genesis chapter 2, guess what it says? They were naked and not ashamed. But now in Genesis 3, they've sinned, and it says now they were naked, their eyes were open, suddenly they were ashamed, and my eyes were open that day, and the shame drove me into secrecy, and I'm talking about years and years of secrecy that included lust and included fantasy. And these were the days before pornography was available at the click of a button. But I didn't need pornography. You know why? Because my mind could take over anytime it wanted. And this was the world that I began to live in while still just very, very young. And along about that time, suddenly I realized that girls were, well, they were everywhere. Before, I didn't even know they were there. Now, all of a sudden, everywhere I look, they were there. And I'm still just like, you know, in middle school. I'm like in the eighth grade. And, you know, I tell parents today, you know, when you let your children start dating too soon, listen, it leads to drama, trauma, temptation, frustration. That's all it's good for. I should know because I lived it. This series you just got out of, Save the Date, I wish somebody would have told me stuff like that years and years ago because I'm going to tell you, I didn't save the date. And everything Chad has tried to teach you how to have a healthy relationship and pursue the opposite sex in a healthy way. Hey, I did everything the wrong way because nobody told me what was the right way. I just did what everybody else was doing. And I'm going to say, listen, I've said before, disobedience in dating will always lead to dysfunction in marriage. And that's why it's so crucial that you save the date, that you do it the right way, that you don't awaken certain things before the time. Because I'm going to tell you, the reality is Satan always has a counterfeit reality. It's a lie of the enemy. Here's one that's around us all the time. We love each other. Why shouldn't we sleep together? It's a lie of the adversary. It's a lie of the enemy. It wants to create a counterfeit reality. Listen, God has never told one person who they can love and who they cannot love. He simply says who you can have sex with and who you can't have sex with. See, that's the real issue. Because God has put boundaries in our life, and those boundaries are meant to protect us, not oppress us. God's not trying to keep something from you. You see, that's how Eve was deceived. In Genesis 3, when you look at the text, yeah, the serpent made her doubt the word of God and eventually deny the word of God. But look between the lines. There's always more going on behind the scenes. The real lie of the enemy was, Eve, if God really loved you, why wouldn't he let you eat of this tree? Eve, maybe God doesn't really love you. Maybe he's holding out on you, Eve. Well, why can't I have sex with my boyfriend? Why can't I have sex with my girlfriend? We love each other. If God is so good, why would he hold out on us? Listen carefully. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says this, the marriage bed is undefiled. You know what that means? In the confines of marriage, sex is an awesome, beautiful, wonderful gift from God. And I'm going to tell you, God wants you to have red hot monogamous sex. Oh, come on. You can get a little more excited about the possibility. It's okay. If you're not married, you're going to be someday. Some of you just need to chill out. It's going to happen. Like, you know, I heard Josiah talking the other night, a few weeks ago, about the gift of singleness and celibacy. And I remember what it was like to be single, because I was like, God, don't give me that gift, please. Anything but that gift, right? And some of you, hey, just chill out, all right? It's going to happen. But here's the point. There's this counterfeit reality. Like, Eve, if God really loved you, why wouldn't he let you eat of this tree? I mean, we love each other, God. What is the big deal? Why can't we have sex today? See, that counterfeit reality will become to you idolatry, and that idolatry will lead to your captivity. The reality is you're going to lose something that God wanted to give you because you chose to get on your own what God was going to give you anyway. I mean, here's the reality in Genesis 3, Eve. You didn't have to eat of that tree to be like God. You were already like God. You'd been created in the image and likeness of God. You see, Satan always wants to tempt you to get on your own what God wants to give you anyway. You see, sin is nothing more than our attempt to meet a God-given need in an ungodly way. Sin is simply trying to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. It's giving into the lie of the enemy because we believe this counterfeit reality and we've turned to a false god. That's idolatry, and that idolatry will always lead us into captivity. I'm telling you this because I know it on the authority of God's word, and I know it from my experience in my own life. And as a young person, I was nothing more than Satan's little prisoner. And I was the worst kind of prisoner, that prisoner unaware. I didn't know there was somebody pulling my strings. He was the puppeteer, and I was nothing more than a puppet. And he was trying to lead me as a lamb to the slaughter. And but for God, getting in my way at 21 years of age, I shudder to think where I'd be today. I'm talking a life of fantasy, pornography, pursuing the opposite sex in ways that were not healthy. So I'm in ninth grade, and I get in a relationship with an older woman. It was awesome. I mean, I was the envy of all the other ninth grade boys. Yeah, we didn't even have hair on our legs yet. I mean, I'm in ninth grade. I don't have hair on my legs, but I got lots of hair on my head. Man, I'm in the peak of my life. And not only that, I am dating an older woman, all right? She's a junior in high school. I don't have my driver's license. She has her driver's license. This is awesome. Yeah, I've got this trophy girlfriend. She can drive. I can't. We're running around on these hot dates, running around on the town together in the family station wagon with the wood panel going down the sides. I'm like the original OG. Or so I thought, man, it was happening. All my friends thought, Phil, you are the luckiest man alive. I mean, this is amazing. I mean, I wish I was you. And it was awesome. I was living the dream, and she was making me feel like the bomb. What every man wants to feel like at any age. Listen, Satan knows the longing of a man's heart and the longing of a woman's heart. Satan knows the longing of a man's heart at any age is to feel strong and powerful. A man is made for conquest. A man is made for significance. You can see this. If you have children, someday you will. I could see it in my own children. You know, when I used to come home, and my kids hadn't seen me all day, and my boys were just little bitty boys. Even when they were just little bitty boys, guess how they would greet me? Out of nowhere, I'd walk in, and one of them was going to blindside me. All right, one of them was going to hit me low. The other one was going to hit me high. Now, here's the thing. My daughter never one time thought about greeting dad by blindsiding me. Oh, no. They wanted to tackle me. She wanted to come up, hug me, okay? There's just a difference between boys and girls. They wanted to wrestle dad when they were just little bitty boys. They wanted to wrestle dad. You know why? Because they want to test their strength against the strongest man they know. They want dad to recognize the strength in them and to affirm the strength in them. That's why little boys, when they get together, they compare muscles. Who's got the bigger muscles? You don't see little girls going, oh yeah, look at this. Beat that. Come on now. Come on. Let's do this. Come on. Come on. You don't see little girls doing that. No, little girls, what do they want to do? They want to compare their dolls. They want to compare their dress. You know why? Because the longing of a little girl's heart is to feel beautiful. Little boys want to feel strong. Little girls want to feel beautiful. And from the moment we come into the world, we're asking this question, mirror, mirror on the wall, am I man enough at all? Mirror, mirror on the wall, am I strong enough at all? Mirror, mirror on the wall, am I man enough at all? Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of us all? Who's the most beautiful of us all? You see, Satan knows the longing of our hearts. And because he knows the longing of our hearts, he knows how to insert a counterfeit reality, another lover who promises to love our soul, but in the end will leave us longing. And that's what was happening to me. You see, as a young man, I was growing, but I was walking in the lie of the enemy that said, I need a woman's attention. I need a woman's affirmation to make me feel strong, to make me feel like a man. And it was awesome because after all, I'm dating an older woman. She can drive. I can't. And it was great until guess what? She dumped me for an upperclassman. Yeah, it's funny now, but it wasn't funny then. I was heartsick, seriously. I mean, I was so wounded, it was a soul wound, a wound on my soul. For the first time, I felt the sting of rejection. I mean, she said she loved me. All of a sudden, that love was withdrawn. We are made for love. We're made for acceptance. And all of a sudden, that love is withdrawn. And I'm telling you, I landed. And when I landed, something broke. It was my heart. I'm telling you, it was shattered. And what does a man do when that love is withdrawn? She said she loved me. What did I do wrong? And the truth is, she didn't do anything wrong, and I didn't either. We were just kids playing with things we didn't understand. But I didn't have the maturity at the time to know what to do other than find another girlfriend. I mean, that's how you get over the last one, isn't it? And so that's what I did. I found me another girlfriend, and she was even prettier than the first. And all of a sudden, I'm starting to feel like a man again. Like, you know, I am the bomb. I am strong. And it was awesome while it lasted. And then guess what happened? She dumped me too. Hey, not to worry. It's my sophomore year by this time. And check this out. I'm the sophomore sensation, and I'm getting lots and lots of affirmation. I'm playing varsity football as an underclassman, and I'm hearing my name's blared on a Friday night lights, and school's talking. My name's in newspapers, and, you know, I'm getting lots of attention, lots of affirmation. And all of a sudden, this pretty girl sees me coming, and she really begins to beam, and she really begins to smile, and mirror, mirror on the wall, am I good enough for you at all? And everything she said is, yes, you are good enough for me. You're amazing. You're awesome. It lasted the entire football season. And then football season was over, and she dumped me for a wrestler. Yeah, you're laughing now, but I wasn't laughing then. These are big deals, isn't it? I mean, I'm not the only one this stuff has happened to. Somebody who said they loved you abandoned you. Somebody who should have been able to trust you and you trusted them, they betrayed you. Somebody here tonight, like me, has picked up some baggage along the way, because every single time that happened, Satan, as the accuser of the brethren, was accusing me, saying, Phil, you're not enough. Phil, you're not strong. Phil, you are weak. You're inadequate. And I picked up some baggage as a teenager. The baggage, this lie of the enemy that said you're unworthy, that said you're one of insecurity, that said you're absolutely weak and inadequate, you are not enough of a man. And I began to carry around that bag that nobody else could see, but it was baggage nonetheless. And the reality is that's your story in some capacity. In all probability, you're that little girl, you see, that was molested by your father, and you picked up some baggage, and nobody tonight can see it, but you know it's there nonetheless. And you carry it everywhere you go. You're that little boy that was abandoned by your father. 40% of Americans are raised without their biological father. And there's the accuser of the brethren. You have that baggage of abandonment. You have that baggage of rejection. And every single day, whether you know it or not, you're asking the mirror, mirror, mirror on the wall, am I worthy at all? Am I good enough at all? Am I beautiful enough at all? Am I smart enough at all? You see, Satan knows the longings of our heart. And this is why Jesus said, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. I didn't realize that I had a broken heart. The reality is we carry around these bags. You see, the truth is many of us are carrying bags that nobody else can see. It's baggage, you see, of unforgiveness and baggage of bitterness. Somebody has hurt us. Somebody, you see, betrayed us. And we carry these bags around with us all the days of our life. And this is why Jesus comes in Isaiah 61 and verse 1. And he says, I've come not only to set the captive free, but I've come to set you free from that broken heart inwardly. Fast forward with me. I meet this girl in my senior year, English class, first hour. I'm an H, she's an L. It's providential. It's meant to be, it's destiny. She sits right behind me, and she's the most beautiful girl I have ever seen. And she is the one I would eventually marry. Her name is Krista. But by that time, I was carrying the baggage, insecurity, the lies of the enemy. Phil, you're unworthy. And because I had learned to fill that brokenness inside with the affirmation of women and the affirmation of girls' attention, I go off to the University of Kansas living the dream. And understand, outwardly, you would have never known this about me. I mean, I was that kid in high school with the patches all over his letter jacket. I'm that kid in high school with lots of recognition and outwardly looked like I was in a place of confidence and popularity, but inwardly, I was lonely and inwardly full of insecurity. And I know now what Satan was doing. He was luring me to a place of captivity. And honestly, guys, I'm going to tell you tonight that God had a way of saving me from myself. When I wasn't pursuing him, he was still pursuing me. I went to the University of Kansas on a football scholarship, living the dream. And the only thing that kept me from a life of promiscuity was that I'd fallen in love with a girl who was now going to school in Springfield, Missouri. See, I had learned to turn to women and their affirmation and their attention to fill that broken part of me, that broken part of me that said, Phil, you're unworthy. Phil, you're not enough. Do you understand that's the beginning of sexual addiction? You see, men that continually turn to women is not about the sex. It's a search for significance. Girls that continually sleep with more than one man, for them it's not about the sex. It's a longing to feel special. You see, that may not be your baggage and that may not be your issue, but what is sexual addiction for one is alcoholism for another. what alcoholism is for one is shopping for another. You see, anytime you turn to another other than Jesus, you're turning to a counterfeit lover. And I will always promise you the end will be the same: brokenness, more baggage, and more bondage. And this is the meaning, you see, of Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The lies of the enemy have shaped our broken identity. And only when we start walking in the truth of what Jesus did at Calvary can it redefine our destiny. And this is what I hope that maybe you'll begin doing tonight, is identifying some of the lies that you believed, the lies that have broken your sense of identity as a child of God. It's what Jesus says about you and not another. As a child of God, it's what Jesus says about you and not another lover. And tonight, just maybe, you begin to break free from the lie of the enemy, whatever it might be. And you would come to the cross and not just be delivered from your sin, to be healed from your sin. It was years later in our marriage, when I said disobedience in dating breeds dysfunction in your marriage, I know what I'm talking about because it happened to me. I married that beautiful girl in my English class, but little did I know, she couldn't heal my wounded, sinful heart. Only Jesus could do that. By this time in my life, I'm a SWAT cop. I've become a supervisor, one of the youngest sergeants on the police department. I have this SWAT cop persona and this outward success, but I knew that while I might succeed in my work, I was failing my wife. You see, when you don't deal with the lies of the enemy, you carry them with you no matter where you go and what you do. And for me personally, honestly, it was beginning to affect my marriage. I don't know where I would be had Jesus not showed me some things that I didn't know about myself at the time, what this broken heart inwardly was doing to me. And what would happen in my marriage? I'm going to tell you, this is going to happen to you too if you don't let Jesus redefine your identity and start walking in truth. The truth of what he did at Calvary. And what would happen is this: Krista, over the years, and it would only be once in a while in the early days, but as the years wore on, it seemed to become more and more and more and more. So she would do something or she would say something that would kind of hurt me. Now listen, no man wants to admit they're hurt because we like to feel strong and we don't want to feel weak. And so when Krista would do something that would kind of hit that trigger, listen, when a woman makes a man feel weak, he will do anything it takes to hang on to his manhood, all right? A man's got to have a little swagger. There's a godly swagger, men. I mean, don't let it become egotism, narcissism. I'm not talking about that kind of swagger. I'm just talking about a man was made to feel strong. God made Adam to have dominion. He said, subdue the earth. And God gave that conquering energy to all the sons of Adam. A man's got to have some swagger. And when a man don't have that swagger, because a woman has taken his swagger, he will do anything to recover it. He'll do anything to hang on to it. And every once in a while, he'll blow up and get angry. It's how he tries to take back control. But most of the time, I would just retreat. You know what I would do? I wouldn't talk to my wife for 3 or 4 days. Yeah, that'll fix her. You see, inwardly, I didn't know it at the time. When your hand reaches out and touches a hot burner, you don't think about what to do. You just react to the pain, right? And I'm convinced more and more that sin is more and more merely our reaction to pain. I don't just mean physical pain. I mean emotional pain, right? Sin is simply how we react, how we respond to the pain in our life. The alcoholic is simply trying to numb the pain in his life. The meth addict is simply trying to numb the pain in his life. You see, sin is merely the place of escape or the place of comfort. And anytime you try to look to another for comfort or escape or security or whatever it might be other than Jesus, you're turning to a counterfeit God, a counterfeit reality. And what I know now, I didn't know then. And I would retreat because of my own insecurity. You see, I had learned along the way, because I didn't save the date, that I had to guard my heart because my heart had been broken more times than I could count. And I learned then to guard my heart. Here's the deal. Before you're married, you need to guard your heart. So once you get married, you can leave your heart unguarded. But instead of keeping my heart guarded, before marriage, I'd left it unguarded, so that after marriage, I left it completely guarded. Nobody could hold my heart, not even God. Where was God when all this happened to me? You see, that's the question some of us are asking tonight. You know, the question your generation is asking is different than my generation. My generation asked the question, is there a God? Your generation is asking the question, is God good? Where was God when this happened to me? Where was God when my parents split up? Where was God when my mom walked out on me? Where was God? If God is so good, why does he allow this suffering? You see, it's the lie of the enemy, the subtlety. Eve, if God is so good, why won't he let you eat of this tree? You know, the reality is that does have an answer. God knew that a world without choice would actually be worse than a world without pain. God gave you and I, like Adam and Eve before us, the ability to choose him or reject him. And yes, he knew that by rejecting him, it would be sin, and with sin, it would introduce suffering. But God deducted in his infinite wisdom that a world without suffering would actually be worse than a world without choice. So he gave us a choice. And the reason he gave us a choice is because he longs for a relationship with each of us. And love that is not freely given isn't love. Worship that's not freely given isn't worship. So he gave Adam's race a choice to freely choose him or freely reject him, because without the ability to say no, our yes would have no meaning. And so suffering entered the world, and God knew what he would do. He had a plan all along. He would allow his son to suffer to redeem all that was lost. He would allow his son to be hung on a cross to bear our brokenness, to bear all of our baggage. And the reality is, I learned some things that I needed to learn many years earlier, that I had hung on to my baggage long after I'd been forgiven. What I still needed was healing. And this is why community is so critical, and community is something Josiah and Chad talk so much about, because I'd never had community, because I lived, you see, in secrecy. I never knew what it was to have intimacy, not even in my marriage. I never knew what it meant to be transparent and live in authenticity, because I learned I had to guard the deepest parts of me. And one night after my wife and I had gotten in another fight, I rolled over in bed, and I was mad, and I was going to wake up mad like so many times before, and I wasn't going to talk to her for maybe 3 or 4 days. You see, I had pursued her, and I really wanted her to pursue me. In the darkness of the night, I heard my wife sobbing. I heard her quietly crying. And the Holy Spirit whispered something to me that broke me instantly. I heard the Holy Spirit say, if you don't take care of her, you could lose.